you will turn with me now in your copies of God's Word to Paul's letter to the Colossians. This morning we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. But I'll begin reading in chapter 4, verse 2, for the immediate context. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So once again, bow in prayer as we seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for your word as you have preserved it throughout the history. And Father, we pray that you would open up our eyes in our hearts and our minds, that we may understand your truth. And Father, we do pray that you would be with my mind and bless my mouth, that I may proclaim your truth with boldness and clarity. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen. First impressions are very important in our world. You can never make a first impression twice. First impressions are important. People will, right or wrong, judge you by how they, by that first impression they have of you. You can never, once again, have that opportunity to make that first impression. Now, whether this is right or wrong, and I'm sure all of us have experienced in some way, shape, or form that our first impressions have not been right. As we get to know someone, or as they get to know us, their first impressions or our first impressions are completely shattered, and we come to know and love those people that we come to know. And we come to know and love these people because of the way they act, and we get to know them. We get to know them more personally. We ignore a bad first impression and continue to press on and try to cultivate a relationship with some people, but our first impressions are important. And this is, in some respect, what Paul is talking about here, the impressions that we make upon those around us. Paul, in these two verses, is addressing how the Christian is to live in the world around them. These two very small verses in this letter. And he's addressing how we, as Christians, are to conduct ourselves in the world around us. And that is the simple point of this message, that you are to walk in wisdom and speak with grace, making the most of every opportunity. You and I, as Christians, are to walk in wisdom, to speak with grace, making the most of every opportunity that God gives us. In verse 5, Paul begins by saying here, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. What does Paul mean by those outside? What does he mean by the term outsiders? There are some people who argue that Paul is simply talking about the false teachers that are present here amongst the Colossians, that the Colossians are to act wisely around them. But the meaning that Paul has is actually much broader. And Paul's own usage of this word translated outsiders testifies to this. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 to 13, Paul says to the Colossians, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Then in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 to 12, Paul admonishes the Thessalonians to lead a quiet life, minding your own business, to win the respect of outsiders. than our own Lord and Savior in Mark 4:11, when his disciples ask him why he is speaking in parables. And in his response, he says to them that the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to his disciples. But to those outside, he speaks in parables. See, this word outside speaks of the people outside the body of Christ. It's a general term that Paul is using here that is used by our own Lord and Savior. It's a term that means those that are outside the covenant community. And this brings to mind, in the old dispensation of the covenant of grace, when the tabernacle was set up and the people of Israel were living as a nation, those who were unclean, ceremonially unclean, were to be removed to outside the camp. This idea of being outside the body of believers, the covenant people of God. And so we are to conduct ourselves in a certain way, as Paul is addressing in these verses, with those specifically outside the covenant community. That is what Paul is addressing here specifically, those outside of the body of Christ. Your non-Christian friends at school, your non-Christian co-workers, those that you meet in the marketplace, those that you come in contact day in and day out, your unbelieving doctor, your unbelieving teachers, co-workers, employers. Paul here in these two short verses are addressing how we are to act with everyone outside of the body of Christ. And he says this when he uses the term, be wise in the way you act. Or literally, walk in wisdom. This word translated act carries with it the idea of conduct, how we live our lives. Paul has used it here four times in this letter. First time in verse 10, and then in chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 7, and here in 4, verse 5. And each time he is referencing the way we are to live, the way we are to conduct ourselves. In chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. And in chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, or literally continue to walk in him. And then chapter 3, verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life which you once lived. Speaking of the sins that were mentioned in verse 5. And now here in 4, verse 5, Paul is saying that we must walk in wisdom. We must live in wisdom. We must conduct and act in a way that is wise. But what does this mean? What does the phrase to walk in wisdom really mean? How does it play out in our lives? Well, Psalm 111, verse 10, states the very familiar biblical truth to most Christians. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. So one of the things we know and understand about wisdom is that the beginning of it is the fear of the Lord. And the psalmist explains this by saying, a good understanding have all those who do His commands. So the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom is played out by those who follow God's word, who follow His truth. And this is shown in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 12 to 20. Here Solomon is contrasting the benefits of wisdom with the foolishness of the world and what's contained in the world. And Solomon writes, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong, and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, Solomon begins. And what does he mean by wisdom? But as expressed here in verse 20, thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of righteous, of the righteous. That verse 20, these are common sayings in Scripture referring to walking according to the commandments of God, walking according to His Word, living in a way that is pleasing and honoring to Him. Wisdom will save you. Wisdom is a way of salvation, in a sense, and embodied in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ won and earned our salvation because He fulfilled perfectly the law of God. He never sinned. Never once did a sinful thought enter His mind. And yet the innocent and the just died for the guilty and the unjust. And we are saved through faith in Him by grace alone. And His works of righteousness are given to us and counted to us and credited to us. So we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone by God's grace. It would be nothing if Christ did not fulfill perfectly the law of God. If Christ did not fulfill it perfectly, we would have no righteousness, because our righteousness is His. And our righteousness has been given to us, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so walking in wisdom is walking according to the Word of God. And our world presents many things that seem wise, many things that appear and have the appearance of wisdom, as Paul has said in this letter before. And this wisdom, though, it's not real wisdom. It is empty. It is vain. It is shallow. The prophet Jeremiah, in 8 verse 9, speaking of those who are claiming to be wise, says, we're asked the question, what kind of wisdom do they have? Those claiming to be wise will be put to shame because they have rejected the word of the Lord. See, the world's wisdom is not true wisdom. Because the world, as a body of unbelievers, has rejected the word of the Lord. The wisdom that they offer is false and it is empty. And what kind of wisdom do they have? It is nothing compared to the wisdom offered to us in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. And Paul himself in Colossians 3:16 says that we are to admonish and to teach one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. These three words, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, referring to the book of Psalms, Scripture, the Word of God. We are to admonish and teach one another in all wisdom with the Word of God. And so to walk in wisdom is simply to walk according to the Word of God. That is what Paul is speaking about here in verse 5. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ speaks about this when in John 14:21 He says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." And what are the commandments that God has given to us? The shorter catechism that we read this morning, shorter catechism question 41, asks, where is the moral law summarily comprehended? It's not a phrase that we use too often in our language, but simply means, where is the moral law summed up? It's summed up in the Ten Commandments. In the Gospels, Jesus goes further. He makes it even more simple for us. At the same time, making it much more complicated. But he says that the entire law in the prophets hangs on two commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two greatest commandments, Christ says, that all of Scripture hangs upon. When you think about it, if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, we're not going to put any other gods before Him. We're not going to make an idol and worship it. We're not going to take His name in vain and blaspheme it. We're going to remember and honor His day. And if we love our neighbor as ourselves, we're going to honor our father and our mother. We're not going to murder people. We're not going to commit adultery. We're not going to steal from one another. We're not going to bear false witness. We're not going to covet what somebody else has. These two commandments summarize the summary of the moral law. And so the commandments that Christ has given you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Christ says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Now, as I've said before, and I'll say it again, we cannot earn God's favor. We cannot earn God's favor by obeying the commandments. If we have professed our faith in Christ, we already have his favor. And we obey these commandments not in a way of seeking favor from him or trying to please him and trying to earn our own righteousness, but we obey him out of love, out of gratitude, out of thankfulness, being thankful for the work that he has done in each and every one of our lives and obeying him. Much like parents that we love and respect and we are thankful for, we listen to them. We follow their advice. We follow their counsel. And we happily obey and submit to them. That is how we are to obey, with thankfulness. And when we obey, we are walking in wisdom. We are walking according to the commands of God. We are walking according to the Word of God. We are walking according to that heavenly wisdom from above that has been given to us and preserved for us throughout history. As Paul moves on in these verses, in verse 6 he says, "To let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt." What Paul is doing here, he says the first phrase, "Let your conversation be always full of grace." And then he explains what he means. Seasoned with salt. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. But what does that mean? To be seasoned, have our conversation be seasoned with salt. Well, if you Google the word salt, one website that pops up is called the Salt Institute. I had no idea there was a Salt Institute. It's called the saltinstitute.org. And here is what this is a quote from this website of what they say about salt. It says, "Salt is an essential nutrient. Humans, indeed all animals, possess an inherent appetite for salt. Salt brings to food far more than one of the five basic taste sensations. It enhances other tastes. Sweet tastes sweeter. Salt masks bitter tastes, making naturally bitter foods like chocolate and broccoli become delicious. And before recorded history, men learned salt's key role in food safety and preservation." So when you think about your conversation being seasoned with salt, when people see you coming, do they have a thought in their mind of, this person's words are essential? Or do they have a thought, or they have an inherent appetite and desire to hear your words? Do your words enhance? Do they build up? Do they strengthen? Do your words make people's joys even more joyful? Do your words mask bitter tastes in people's hearts and minds? Are your words involved in preserving? Or do they tear down and destroy? Our words, our conversations are always to be with grace with those outside the body of Christ. They are to be seasoned with salt. People, through your conversation, are not to have an excuse for denying the gospel. Your conversation with them is to be joyful to them. It's to give them strength, something they should look forward to. It should not be something that they turn away from and reject It should not leave a bitter taste in their mouth, but should mask those bitter tastes. Your conversation is to be seasoned with salt. And in this way, it will be gracious to those outside the body of Christ. It will be something essential to them. They will have an inherent appetite. It will build them up and enhance them. It will be used, Lord willing, to preserve their very souls and lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. So your speech must always be with grace to those outside the body of Christ. And Paul gives us these two ways of behaving towards those outside the body. Outside the body of Christ, we are to walk in wisdom. We are to walk according to the Word of God, according to His truth that has been given to us through His servants throughout history, a truth which He has preserved throughout history. It is given to us. And, you know, Joel mentioned as a thanksgiving, living in a country where we can freely profess Christ without fear of persecution. We should also be thankful that we live in a country that there are more Bibles than you can count, you can buy. And you don't have to worry about dying and sacrificing your life to purchase one. Some are more expensive than others, but you have freedom to buy God's Word. And you can do so freely. There are countless copies. Just walk through any Christian bookstore. God's Word after God's Word after God's Word. There for you to buy and to enjoy and to take in. We live in a country that is filled with God's Word. But now we need to live by it. We need to walk by it and act according to it. And we must always speak with grace to those outside the body of Christ, as if our speech were seasoned with salt, pleasing to the palate. But in each of these verses, and you could look at them as kind of parallel statements. In verse 5, we are to be wise in the way we act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Then in verse 6, let your conversation always be full of grace and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So we have these kind of parallel commands that Paul is giving us. The first part of each verse is how we are to conduct ourselves. The second part of each verse is the reason why. And they really mold and go together. Knowing how to answer everyone, making the most of every opportunity that God gives us. You never know when you will have an opportunity to present the gospel. This is why it is important that we live in wisdom, that we speak with grace in our hearts, so that when God gives you the opportunity, you can make the most of it. People will know to go to you, to seek and understand what it is that God has for humanity and what it is He requires of us. In this admonition that Paul is giving us here in these two verses is also shared by another apostle, the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter writes, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Peter says to always be prepared to give an account for the hope that is in you, and to do it with gentleness and respect. Again, echoing the words of Peter or Paul. Acting in wisdom. Letting our conversation always be filled with grace. Being ready to give an account for the hope. And to do it with gentleness and respect. Commentator Douglas Moo writes, "An appropriate Christian response will, of course, communicate the contents of the gospel, but it will also be done in a manner that will make the gospel attractive." And quoting another author, he also writes, "Paul envisages a church expected to hold its own in the social setting and to win attention by the attractiveness of its life and speech." We are not to set out to offend people. We are to speak with grace, seasoned with salt, conducting our lives in a way that is worthy of the Lord according to His truth. We need to always be ready to present the gospel with gentleness and respect. But this does not mean that we sugarcoat the gospel. This does not mean that we gloss over its more unsavory aspects. There will be times when we have to present the truth to a dying people. And there could be nothing more loving or gracious than to tell a dying person what they are dying for, and if you have the cure, to present it to them. A loving and gracious doctor, when his patient comes down with a diagnosis of some terminally ill disease that has a cure, will not hide that fact from them. A gracious and loving doctor will let them know that they have this disease, that there is a cure, although painful. And he will give it to them and prescribe it to them. Our words must be with grace seasoned with salt. They must be respectful. We must not seek to offend. We must not set out seeking to offend anyone outside the body of Christ. Because the message of the gospel, quite honestly, will do it on its own. No matter how lovingly, no matter how graciously the truth of Christ is presented, the fact is, people will be offended. They will be angered. They will be enraged. The point is not to give them an excuse. If they're enraged because of the gospel message, so be it. Just don't let them be enraged by the way you gave it to them, and therefore have an excuse. That is what Paul is getting at here. That is what Peter says. We are to be respectful. We are to do it in gentleness, with grace, seasoned with salt, living according to the Word of God, not setting out to offend or to anger anyone, but realizing the message we have will anger and it will offend, no matter how lovingly or gracious it is delivered. And so, my brothers and sisters, Paul here gives us how we are to live and conduct ourselves with those outside of the church. We are to live according to the Word of God, walking in wisdom. The wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that He has preserved through countless ages. And we are to speak with grace in our hearts, seasoned with salt, as Paul says. Conversation that builds up, that enhances, that even preserves. Not something that destroys or brings us under. And so, brothers and sisters, you and I must walk in wisdom, making the most of every opportunity that the Lord gives us. For you never know when those opportunities will come, and you never know how the Lord will use your witness. You may never even say anything verbally to a non-believer, but the witness of your life, God will use it to bring them to repentance in due time, if it be His will. And so, brothers and sisters, walk in wisdom and speak with grace, making the most of every opportunity. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You for Your Word and Your Scriptures. Lord, it is the wisdom that has come from heaven. By Your Word, You instruct us, and You teach us about who we are apart from You, sinners, enemies of the Most High, worthy of eternal damnation. But also in Your Word, Lord, You give us hope. For Christ fulfilled Your law perfectly, and You have given us the way of salvation. And Lord, we praise You and we thank You for calling us, those who have placed their faith in You, as Your people from all of eternity. We thank You, Lord, for working within our hearts and giving us the ability to hear and to understand Your truth your wisdom, your word. And now, Lord, may we live according to this truth, never knowing or understanding when the time will come for us to give a reason for the hope that is within us. May we live and conduct ourselves and walk in a way that is according to your word, that is according to your wisdom. And may our speech be always filled with graciousness. May it be as though it is seasoned with salt, flavorful, enhancing, preserving, so that those who reject your gospel will not have an excuse to reject it because of our frailties and weaknesses. If those who will reject it, reject it, may they reject it because of your gospel alone and the offense they take against Jesus Christ. But may our speech, Lord, be filled with grace, seasoned with salt. And in Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Amen.